Every disciple that follows Jesus needs to be concerned about unity among believers. Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples in John 17, verses 20 through 23. And Paul condemned division in the church in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. From Jesus and Paul, we learn that unity can be a powerful witness to the world. Division is oftentimes a mark of worldliness or carnality and spiritual immaturity. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 4. Unfortunately, many who claim to follow Jesus have not done a very good job in showing unity. And this has hindered the cause of Christ at different times and in different places. To show you what I mean, let's look at the problem of division. It existed in the days of the early church. The church at Corinth was divided over who baptized who. And Paul said there should be no schism or divisions in verse 10. You look at the conduct of Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 and 10. And when you read about these types of divisions, we understand that turmoil has no place in the church. It has no place among the disciples of Christ. And turmoil was anticipated when Jesus gave the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. You continue to look at church history throughout the generations, and with schisms or divisions between Roman and Orthodox churches, with the denominational divisions of the Protestant churches, despite statements made by Martin Luther, who says, "I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans, but Christian." What is Luther? He says, "My doctrine, I am sure, is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone." St. Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, would not allow Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine, but Christian. He goes on to say, "How then should I, poor foul carcass that I am, come to have men give to their children of Christ a name derived from my worthless name?" He says, no, dear friends, let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians after him whose doctrine we have. John Wesley says, who founded the Methodist Church, "Would to God that all party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgot, and that the very name Methodist might never be mentioned more, but be buried in eternal oblivion." Charles Spurgeon writes, "I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope that the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever." Well, Charles Spurgeon did not get his wish, and neither did Martin Luther or John Wesley. But we look at the present religious world today, and we see, as has been demonstrated by the literally thousands of denominations, even divisions among the churches of Christ, whose plea for unity has been a major theme in what makes them distinctive. But today, there have been nearly 20 identifiable divisions in religion in the last 150 years. And there are many countless divisions in individual congregations over matters of personality instead of matters of doctrine. You look, and the number of denominational or non-denominational churches popping up all around cities and counties and storefronts and whatnot grows every month. The problem of division continues because the devastating effect it has on our witness for Christ. What can be done by those who want to work toward unity that Jesus prayed about in John, in the Gospel of John that we mentioned a moment ago? Well, there is a solution for unity. We all have to accept the same standard of authority. This is the first step toward religious unity. Now, I'm talking about across the board. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, you name it, everybody has to have the same standard of authority. The need for a standard is easily seen in every aspect of life. You go to the gas station or buy produce, and the same measurement, same standard of measurement is given for everyone. But when it comes to religion, we all have our own standards. For Christians, the standard has got to be the Word of God as revealed through Jesus and His apostles. Jesus stated Himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that He had all authority. And He tells us in John 8 and verse 31 that we must abide in His doctrine. And John repeats that in 2 John in verse 9. The Spirit led His apostles into all the truth. John 16 and verse 13. Acts 20 and verse 27, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as the church did in the first century in Acts 2 and verse 42. So this requires putting away all other standards of authority, creeds, whatever you want to call it, traditions of men, ecclesiastical councils, etc. Also, it requires us to put aside personal or parental preferences and opinions. Things that are not explicitly authorized in the Scriptures should be done away with. And the same standard of authority can quickly bring everyone together, but they have to be willing to follow that standard of authority. In other words, how many different views of baptism do we see among the religious organizations? How many? And those seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit are going to answer one baptism. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. But you look at those that look at man's standards, and you have sprinkling, you have baptism not essential, you have pouring, you have immersion. Which is right? Which one is according to the Scriptures? We also, in order to have this solution for unity, all of us need to develop a Christ-like attitude. And this requires us to maintain true unity in Christ. For a lot of people, that claim can be let their Bible be their only standard. And from differing points of view that often exist, and for understandable reasons, there are varying degrees of maturity, varying levels of knowledge. But we must show Christ-like virtues as we seek out the mind of Christ. Paul would write in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, that we are to have lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and to bear with one another in love. There is a lack of selfish ambition or conceit in this character, in this Christ-like virtue. Esteeming others better than ourselves, as Paul would write in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. And then Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in the second letter in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and talk about that this Christ-like virtue must be patient and in humility correcting those in opposition. And then another solution is that we have to restrain from personal liberties. A lot of division results from brethren pressing what they perceive to be their freedom in Christ. Did you catch that? They press upon others what they think is allowed for them. Imposing such freedom on those who have a conscience that would be violated is wrong, forcing brethren to either leave or sin against their conscience. You can't do that. Paul taught brethren to restrain their liberties for the sake of their brethren. He wrote this to the saints in Rome, Romans 14 and Romans 15. He wrote the same principle to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. When Christ-like attitudes are joined together with a willingness to restrain our personal liberty, then Christians are more likely to remain united in their actions together. Disciples of Christ are more likely to one day be united in their thinking as well. Another solution is that we need to focus our efforts first on ourselves. We need to, as individuals, resolve to be simply a Christian, a disciple of Christ. We need to resolve to put away any belief or practice that is based on traditions of men and not the Word of God. And we need to resolve to develop the virtues that contributes to unity among Christians. There's too much strife in the world. There's too much strife among those that claim to be children of God. We have to have Christ-like attitudes that we mentioned earlier. A willingness to restrain my personal liberties for the sake of my brother. And then next, we need to focus on the local congregation. That it not be one that is contributing to religious division, in other words, a denomination. It needs to be one that accepts the Word of God and the Word of God only for its final authority, not what some man's doctrine says. Remember what Luther and Martin and Spurgeon said? That we put away all names, practices, traditions that are not taught in the pages of God's Word. And that the church is concerned with the unity of believers. And then we can focus on others in our community, individuals who want to be true disciples of Jesus. And when that happens, congregations willing to take Jesus' prayer and Paul's condemnation seriously will grow. You may feel that there's very little that can be done with the problem of religious division. I mean, like I said a moment ago, the number of congregations that are denominational or non-denominational is growing at a flash fire, flash flood type rate. And religious division has been around since the first century. And yet two thoughts come to mind to encourage me to try to be unified. I can at least save myself and those who hear me, or try at least. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And I can understand that great things can have a small beginning, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 13. If unity among believers was so important to Jesus, the Son of God, why is it not so important to us? Why would I rather believe some man's doctrine over what Jesus taught? And how can we not make the effort to maintain that unity that He made possible by dying on the cross of Calvary? I wish, I pray, that everyone would put aside and not be so angry in talking about the truth of God's Word. You know, if people are listening, I had a conversation this week, and it ended by me being cussed out, because we were discussing God's Word. It's heartbreaking to know that people are so offended because they don't want the truth. They don't want to resolve any issues. They're so bent and so bound and so determined to believe some teaching of man that they're willing to dissolve any friendships or any hope of ever having another discussion. You may disagree with this lesson, and I certainly hope not. But if you do and you'd like to look me up, you can look me up on Facebook. You can look me up at the church's website or the church's Facebook page. That's churchateastside.com. You can go there and listen to this lesson again if you so choose. Thank you for being with me.